in Ezekiel's Gospel, chapter 37. I want to begin reading in verse 1. Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said unto me, Preach, speak, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter unto you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and I will bring flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So I preached as I was commanded, and as I preached there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above. But there was no life, no breath, no spirit in them. Then said the Lord unto me, Preach unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came unto them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, in an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our part. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, and I'll bring you unto the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. I want us to just look at this passage of Scripture and what amazing passage it is. I've often tried to put myself in the mind of this prophet as the Lord did this with him and how amazed he was. But let's begin here in verse 1 and this begins where I wish the Lord would begin with some men today. The hand of the Lord was upon me. We often talk about us needing a revival in our day, and I doubt if our country has ever needed a revival any more than it needs one now. And when the Lord sends a revival, if He does, here's the way He does it. He simply raises up a few men, sometimes even one man, and he gets such hold on that man and takes such control on that man and fills him with the power and Spirit of God that the world cannot help but sit up and listen. The hand of the Lord was upon me. If you want to read some interesting things, just get your concordance sometime and find some of the places that's listed like this the hand of the Lord was upon him. The power of God has come upon men in the past. And when it does, something happens. I remember when Elijah was upon Mount Carmel. And it hadn't rained for 3.5 years. And that's when he offered the sacrifices up. And he told his servant to go look for a cloud. And he finally saw one coming about the size of a man's hands. And Ahab was there with his chariot and his horses hooked to him. And he said, Ahab, you better get out of here because it's going to flood. And Ahab took off with those chariots and those horses tied to them and trying to get back to Jezreel before the rains came. And he is running those horses as fast as they would go. And the scripture says the hand of the Lord was upon Elijah. And he ran before the chariot of Ahab 16 miles. That's what I'm talking about. When the hand of the Lord picks a man out, gets hold upon him, snatches him out of his own life, his own ambitions, and begins to use him, it's supernatural. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and He got me and took such hold upon me and brought me and set me in this valley of dry bones. That's what we need today, brothers and sisters. It was said that George Whitfield, the great George Whitfield, probably the best preacher since the apostles. I would say probably the best preacher since the apostles. And what made him so was this very thing. The hand of God was upon that man. And if you read the history of this country from the right people, you'll find out that George Whitfield probably, more than any other single man, had more to do with establishing a constitution and a bill of rights in this country than even men like Adams or George Washington or Benjamin Franklin did. When he came over here in the mid-1770s, and he was going from Georgia up to Massachusetts and New Jersey preaching the gospel of Christ, it was said that these colonies got such a taste of freedom, freedom from sin, freedom from the bondage of sin, that it just spread even unto the civil government. And it wasn't just Patrick Henry that's saying, give me liberty or give me death, but it was all of the colonies. We want liberty. And one man from France, he was a statesman from France, I gave Miranda a copy of some of the statements that he made. He came over in the 1830s to the United States. And he said America owed her liberty basically to Christianity. That the American people could not conceive of separating these two things. Liberty and Christianity. And some contend that it all started when God took a hold of George Whitfield and set him down here in these colonies, and he began to preach the gospel of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we need today. That's what we need. God to take hold of somebody. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out and carried me out. And he set me down, and look what he did in the last portion of verse 1. The first thing he did here was to teach this prophet depravity. This is depravity. He's going to send this prophet to preach life to these people. God is going to use him to bring life to this valley of bones. But what's the first thing he teaches this prophet? Of their awful, awful condition. He set him down here, he says, in this valley full of bones and calls me to pass by them. And that simply means he calls me to walk through these bones and consider them. I just didn't stand up here and look and say, it looks like a bunch of bones. He got me down in the midst of them and said, now look at these bones. And he was astonished by it. He noticed some things about it. First thing he noticed here, that they were many. Did you notice that? Many. Now, I don't know how many there were, but there were more than a few. There's more than a few. If you go over in the New Testament, sometimes when you read the word many, it means all. And I imagine when he looked at them, he thought, my soul, what has happened? The valley was full of dry bones. Many of them. Many of them. You and I, we'll go somewhere tomorrow. We'll be around a lot of people. Tuesday, when we go over to the Creation Museum, we'll be around a lot of people. We'll see a lot of people. And you know something? There's a good chance that a multitude of them are dead in trespasses and sin. You kids go to school. You men and women go to work. Sometimes you go to a sporting event where the stadium is full of people. Isn't it amazing that they're lost? Look at the sheer number of people who are lost. Hell has enlarged itself to receive the people that's going down into it. Humanity has filled this world, and it, for the most part, is lost. If it was just my family and your family, or a few of us gathered here, or just Newcastle, that would be different. We say, boy, it's sad, but my goodness, it's not that many. See? Listen, baby. But when you consider the world, a world of humanity, can you imagine going back from Adam's time up to this time? And they estimated there's probably been 125 billion people. Can you imagine that? Dead and trespasses and sin. The sheer number of them, he took notice of. He set me down in the midst of a valley, and it was full of bones. And he caused me to pass through them, and lo, they were very many. Many. It's almost despairing when you consider that, ain't it? When you consider that. Families, towns, states, nations. The earth is full of lost people. I'll never believe that. Well, maybe God needs to get a hold of you and set you down and teach you. I never thought that either when I was lost. I never dreamed. When the Lord reached down and touched Isaiah's tongue and said, your iniquities are pardoned, he said, lo, not only am I a man of unclean lips, but I'm among a bunch of people of unclean. I found out it was not only me that was lost, but humanity as a whole is lost. It's lost. Many, many. And look what else he taught him. He noticed this about him. Lo, he says in the last part of verse 2, they were very dry. Not just dry. They're very dry. You know, if he'd have been there and they still had some color in their face and he touched them, they're still a little bit warm, he thought, boy, get the paddles out. You know, mouth to mouth. We can save these people. It ain't too late. The breath had just gone out. The heart just quit beating. They're still warm. Let's do something. There's some hope that we can save this people. It wasn't like that. It was worse than that. It wasn't that you could see some bodies half decayed away. that smells awful. It's worse than that. It's worse than just seeing some skeletons that still has some hair on the skull. It's worse than that. It's worse than just seeing bones scattered around dry. I tell you, it was as bad as it could be. That's what he's saying. He said, I noticed as I was walking through these bones and considering them, they're very, very dry. Brothers and sisters, how dead are men? You know something? Men are as dead in sins as they can be. Whatever it means to be dead in sins, man is dead in sins. He's dead. And something else he noticed here about this, they were in the open valley. Open valley. However these people died, it was publicly. And we're told over here in verse 9, in the last part of verse 9, he said, come from, O four winds, and breathe upon these slain. They were slain. And it wasn't done privately. He noticed that. It was in the open. In the open valley. He wasn't back up in the mountains, in some gorge, in some secret place. But it was in this wide open place, right out in public view, where there was some kind of a battle that had taken place, and whoever these bones were, they lost the battle. The enemy had come upon them, overcame them, and slew them. And there's where they lay. And it wasn't done in secret. It was open. Don't that teach us something? That really teaches us something. You know something? Man did not fall in private. It has been on record now 6,000 years for everybody to go take these books and read it how it happened. It's not hid from anybody's eyes. It wasn't done in some secret place. God knew it. Adam and Eve knew it. The angels knew it. The devils knew it. The earth knew it. It was done publicly. Men say, oh, I don't know how men fail. What's wrong with everybody? Well, you should know. It wasn't done in secret. The enemy came upon humanity. He dropped his only defense and fell upon his own sword. That's what he did. The devil, the murderer that he is, came upon our first parents. And what did they do? They threw down their obedience. Threw down their holiness at his feet and obeyed his voice and were slew. Sin slew us. And it did it publicly. It did it publicly. Don't tell me you don't know what happened. You do know what happened, don't you? We know what happened. We know that things aren't like they should be. Things aren't like they used to be. And we know why. Humanity's been slain. And he lost the war. He lost the war. And now he's dead. He's dead in trespasses and sins. That may be embarrassing. Nobody likes to lose the battle, does it? But that's a fact. That's a fact. It was in an open valley. And you know something about this? And here's what the Lord was teaching this prophet. He not only was teaching him by showing him this is humanity. This is the condition that he's in. But what makes the matter so drastic is he has no remedy for himself. There is no remedy for himself. Can you imagine? Can you imagine going around and collecting these bones and putting bone to bone and trying to give them life again? There was no remedy. Anybody in his common sense knows there's no remedy to be found in and of ourselves. There's not. And there's where we must come to. And God have mercy upon the preacher that hasn't been taught that yet. And I think we're reaping the fruit, brothers and sisters, from a bunch of preachers that have preached now for a long time in this country that haven't been preaching that from their pulpit. Verse 3, look at this. Look what a prospect. Oh, look what a prospect. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And what's his reply? Oh, Lord God, you know. I don't know. I never even dreamed of thinking of that, he said. Who would have even thought to ask the question, can these bones live? Would you have thought to ask such a question? It was God who said that. And can you imagine by just saying that to this prophet, how it struck home to his heart? Can they live? Is it possible that these could live? Oh, I tell you what, sometimes you feel this as a preacher. You feel it in your bones. And you say, not many people's been saved. Hardly anybody's been saved. But boy, with God it's possible. And you just get hold of that little glimpse, Glenn. And you say, man, I'm going to get another message. I want another message. With God all things are possible. Can these bones live? Lord, I don't know. But you know. You know. And if he knows, that's enough. That's enough to make you go dig and get another message. I ain't got it figured out, have you? I tell you, most of the time I come to the pulpit and I say, Lord, I don't know. I don't know anything. I don't know what you're going to do today. I don't know what your purpose is. I don't know. But just the prospect of knowing that with you, all things are possible. You've got some churches today, and they'll get a preacher out of a seminar. They want him to have everything figured out. That's why he's got to have a degree in psychology and sociology and zoology and everything else. He's got to know everything. We want a preacher who can save our people. We want a preacher who can save our young. Well, tell me how he's going to do that. I have not learned how to do that yet. There are some preachers that can come in a church and they know how to fill them up, boy. They train them to do that. And they train them to save them some way. I just ain't figured out how to do it yet. But God knows. God knows. And what a wonderful prospect just to preach to people and think, can these bones live? Can these bones live? But he goes farther than that. Look here in verse 4. Again he said unto me, preach upon these bones, and say unto them, O you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Can you imagine this? You see two or three things here about preaching, and the first thing is the foolishness of it. Now, if you don't think preaching is foolishness, here's a very good example. If you're embarrassed to talk to people about the Lord, there's a very good reason for that. It's the most foolish thing in the world to go to a dead man and begin to witness to him. No wonder you're embarrassed about it. Don't feel bad about doing that. Can you imagine this man, this great prophet, being in the midst of these bones, and all of a sudden the Lord said, why don't you preach to him? Can you imagine? Like I said this morning, can you imagine here he is preaching these bones, and some neighbors come by, and there he is preaching to these scattered dry bones? Now that's foolish. That's foolish. And we need to get it in our heads. It's foolish. Preaching is foolish. To flesh. That's why flesh is embarrassed by it. I went up to the cemetery. You know that I walked through the cemetery. And I preached one of the best messages I ever preached to them the other day. I took my text from John 6, chapter 5. I think it's about 29:30, where the Lord said, the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. They that sleep in the grave shall hear His voice.
and they shall come forth. And I bet I preached 15 minutes. I preached just about everybody in there. Called them by the names. I know a bunch of names in there. Gene, there's coming a day, buddy. You're coming out of there. You're coming out of that grave. And I just kept preaching to them. I kept looking around. Nobody was coming up. Nobody was following me. And I thought, if somebody hears me in here, they're going to call the law and they're going to come to arrest me. I'm telling you, this is the truth. But nobody ever came out. So I started talking to them about that. I'd say, you know why none of you fellas ain't getting up? You know why you won't listen to me? Because it's not my voice you've got to hear. It's the Lord's. They that sleep in the grave shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And then they'll get up. But see how preaching, it's no different. Me going out in the cemetery and preaching to them as it is for you and me and go preaching to our lost neighbors. It's just as foolish in the eyes of flesh. But here's what he did. This is what he did. So brothers and sisters, let flesh get red-faced. Let the devil tell you how stupid it is. Let the world mock you. It is foolish. But it's the way God saves. And that's the reason He saves this way, because it's foolish. How foolish it would have been if these mighty angels had come down and preached it. Wouldn't be too foolish then, would it? But when He calls one sinner and saves him and sends that sinner out to preach Christ to another sinner. Oh, that's the weakest thing in the world. Paul said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And notice this about preaching. Ezekiel had a message, and it wasn't for living, breathing people, but it was for those who were dead. Very important. Prophesy upon these bones. But these bones are dead. They're not even carcasses anymore. They're dry. They're dead. God doesn't call us just to preach to the living. He calls us, brothers and sisters, to preach to dead, condemned sinners. We don't preach to sinners after God quickens them. We don't wait until He saves them. We got a gospel for dead sinners. We got a gospel for those who are guilty before God. You go out and find a whore, you go out and find some maniac, murderer, preach the gospel to them. That's who God commands us to preach the gospel to. Preach the gospel to men after God is justified. They don't need the gospel then. Well, they need it. But I tell you who needs it. Those who are dead in sin. And thirdly about preaching is this. Here's what it is. Ezekiel was telling these bones to do something they did not have the ability to do. Hear the word of the Lord. Ain't that amazing? A person told me one time, we were sitting in the congregation, and boy, we was having a battle about the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. And he said to me, he said, if I believe what you believe, I'd just stay home. You believe men are dead in sin, won't you just stay home? You tell men to believe in Christ and tell them to do something they can't do, why don't you just stay home? Was he telling these bones to do something to do they couldn't do? Could dry bones live? No. Then why tell them to? God told him to. God said so. That's why he did it. That's why he did it. The Lord said so. And God has chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. I tell you, brothers and sisters, we tell men to do something they can't do all the time. The Lord Jesus said, no man can come to me. And turns right around and says, you go preach the gospel and tell them to come to me. Didn't he do that?
Yeah.
Come to Christ. But they can't come to Christ. What are you going to say about that? Come to Christ. Come to Christ. Come to God by Him. Come to Christ. Forsake your sins. Turn to the Lord with all your heart. That's what we tell people to do. And look in verse 5. Look at this. You think it's something for Ezekiel to be preaching to these bones. Look at this. And the Lord God Himself said unto these bones. He does it. He does it. Look back in your own experience. You didn't know it then, but can't you see now when you were lost and dead in sins, how often, how many times did the Lord Himself speak to your conscience? You thought it was just your conscience then, but now you know different, don't you? It was the Lord speaking to you. Are we better than our Lord? Should we be ashamed and backward about preaching to lost people if the Lord Himself is doing it? The Lord said. The Lord said. And I love this. I love it when the Lord begins to speak. He tells us to do it. And then He's doing it at the same time. That's wonderful, ain't it? Boy, that's when you'll see some results then. He says, speak to these bones. And while you're speaking with these lips of clay, He's speaking to the conscience. And you're here, and I'm here, and I'm up here saying, boy, I hope. Boy, this is my prayer. Boy, this is my desire. But when He speaks, you know what He says? I will. I will. And you shall. Ain't that what He said? That's what He said. Look at it. The Lord God said to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter in unto you. In verse 6, I will lay sinews upon you. I will bring flesh upon you. I'll cover you with skin. I will put breath in you. And you shall know that I am the Lord. That's covenant promises. You just look back over in chapter 36 at it. And it shows you. Look in verse 23. I will sanctify my great name, which you profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. Lord, what are you going to do to this people? I will take you from among the heathen. I'll gather you out from all countries. I will bring you into my own land. I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. And just go ahead and read it all. I will do this, and you shall do this. We speak on perhaps and maybes, don't we? We just don't know. But God's not a man. He's the sovereign God. That's why we don't have altars to invite people up to. That's why we just don't keep on saying and giving invitation after invitation after invitation. We preach the truth to man, and we're waiting on God to speak and confirm His Word to the heart. That's what we're waiting on. Look at verse 7. So, He says, so. I like that, don't you? What are you going to do in the light of all this? What are you going to do, Ezekiel? God's told you to preach to these bones and this and that. And now He says He's going to speak to them. What are you going to do now? Well, I'm just going to preach to them. I'll preach. So I prophesied as I was told, as I was commanded. That's why. Why are you preaching then? Because God commanded it. Because of this wonderful prospect.
Yes.
Because God says, I will, and they shall. That's why we preach. Free will ain't got no business out preaching.
No.
What prospect have they got except depending upon feeble, fickle will of man? It's sovereign grace, people, that ought to be preaching. They got God's promise behind them. Preach, brothers and sisters. Go preach to men. You got the God of promise behind you. And when it's pleased Him and when it's His will, He can take it home to their heart. And He says, I'll work and none shall hinder me. No, it's those who believe in grace of God that should be a preacher. Everybody else should shut up until they learn it. So, I preached. And look here what happened in verse 7 and 8. I prophesied and there was a noise. And shaking and bones came together, bone to his bones. And I beheld, lo, the sinews, all the flesh and the muscles and tendons came together. Then flesh come upon the muscles. And the skin covered them above. But there was no life. You know what happens sometimes, and we're all amazed by this. When lost people become attractive, they become attracted to the preaching of the gospel. We're amazed by this. We just say, why are these people coming? They're lost people. But they just keep on coming. We've said that so many times. They just keep on coming. And we can't figure it out as to why. There is a sense in which many lost people are attracted to preaching. It brings them together. And so many times it brings them outwardly out of their sin. They become sick of sin. They say, I just want out of my sin. I'm sick of sin. They go get them a Bible and start to read it. They become somewhat religious, at least in a form. But here's the problem. They still don't have life. Still no life. And here they sit. And we're praying. We're praying. Oh Lord. Oh Lord. These bones have come together. There's been a shaking. There's some disturbance going on. But they don't have life. What are we to do? Well, he tells this prophet, look here, in verse 9. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, preach unto the wind, say unto the wind. Thus saith the Lord, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. You know something? We say that preaching is the most important aspect of the service. But you know something that's just as important, maybe within the service and most definitely before the service. You know something that's just as important as preaching, and that's praying. You say, Bruce, I can't preach. And you ladies aren't allowed to preach in the congregation. But I tell you this, you can pray. You can pray, oh, Spirit of God. Spirit of God. Come and breathe upon these lost. Breathe the breath of life in their souls. Just as you breathe life into Adam when you made him. Come and make the preaching of the gospel effectually. Come and give life to them. You can ask that. How much better my preaching would be if all of you would spend time asking the Lord to come and make His gospel effectual. One of the things, and I probably shouldn't tell this, but one of the things that really bothered Henry Mahan at the last, when he pastored, is he felt like people quit praying. He said it got too hard to preach. I just felt like people quit praying. People weren't interested. They quit reading their Bibles and quit praying. I tell you, Glenn, it's going to be hard for me to preach if you quit praying. I'll be honest with you. Oh, Spirit of God. Are we allowed to pray to the Spirit? Well, He's God, isn't He? He's God. We say it all the time, don't we? We write songs about it. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. So I did that in verse 10. I prophesied unto the wind as I was told, and the breath came unto them, and they lived and stood upon their feet an exceeding and great army. What is it, brothers and sisters, to be saved? What is it to be saved? You know, it just means two things, and he tells us here in this passage. One, he tells us here in verse 12, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves. That's what being saved is. It's a resurrection. It's taken us from our spiritual graves where we're dead and given us life. And secondly, it's to know the Lord. It's to know the Lord. Verse 13, And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves. That's what it is, ain't it? That's what life is, to know the Lord Jesus Christ. To know God the Father. This is life eternal. This is what it is. If somebody ever asked you, what is it to be saved? What is life? Well, this is life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. That's life. And then he says this in verse 11. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We're cut off for our part. Oh, we've got a gospel for people that think that about themselves. If you see somebody despairing of life, despairing of salvation, I've gone too far in sin, I've done too many things, there's no hope for me. Oh, tell them there's hope. Tell them that's just the kind of people the Lord come to save. Spurgeon preached a message from this passage. And he had two points to it. His second point was what I preached this evening. But his first point was this. He said, this is probably speaking to the Jews, concerning the Jews in the last day. And he said, God is either going to save the Jew and regather them, or he's going to regather the Jews and save them. Isn't that wonderful if that should happen? I have talked to people that you just mentioned that. You don't say, I believe this. You just mentioned that. They get so upset with you. You'd think that they're living in the hope that something like this would never happen. Wouldn't it be wonderful if God regathered the Jewish nation and saved them? That'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? You know, the Bible said in Romans 11, I think it's down around verse 28 or so, when the fullness of the Gentiles is come in, all Israel shall be saved. God's going to turn back to the Jew and save them. And if Spurgeon was right, then I tell you this much, they're regathered now, aren't they? In 1948, they become a state for the first time in a long, long time. And look at them flocking into that place over there. You think there's going to come a time when God may come down and put His hand upon somebody and send them among those Jews to preach the gospel. And they're going to be awakened and say, oh my soul, our forefathers slew the Lord of glory. And for all these years we've been His enemy. Oh, there's no hope for us. Reckon that's going to happen. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to live to see something like that? Here's going to be the scary part. If that takes place, it's going to be after the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. When all the Gentiles have been saved, who is going to be saved? Seek the Lord now. Oh, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Seek Him now. Seek Him now. Let's pray.